to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We started this chapter, I believe it was last week. Only got two verses into it, so I want to go ahead and read the first two verses and get the context here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. So he'd been studying the books and getting the idea of what's going on there. Then he goes on, he says, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah was part of what he studied, but he studied much more. And we're going to look at a little bit of that again tonight. We spent a lot of time on that last week. Verse 3 says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. This understanding by books has brought him to his knees. As he's gone back and studied the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Haggai, and Zechariah were contemporaries of his, who were also prophesying right at the same time of this vision that he's getting right now, or with, you know, within the same year anyway, maybe before or after, but right around the same time. And there's many other prophets that wrote things about what was going to come to pass, and some things were written not long before Jeremiah's time or during Jeremiah's time. But then we went back into Deuteronomy, and we're going to go back there again in just a minute, in Leviticus, and you see that the understanding he had by books covered a lot of the Old Testament. And what he understood has now driven him to his knees. He prayed boldly, he prayed in humility, and he prayed in brokenness. Just like the publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and that to them that keep his commandments. My God. It's personal. Not just an abstract, my God. It's real. It's objective. Yeah. Like the machine gun sermon we got this morning. You know? That's good, though. I appreciated that. It was personal. He knew him. Prayed three times a day. I mean, it got him thrown in the lion den, right? That was his practice. They knew where to catch him. It says in Psalm 55, verse 17, at evening and morning and at noon will I pray. I can't state this authoritatively, but I believe that's the pattern he probably followed. And if you think about that, two of those line up with a sacrifice. Every day there was an evening and a morning sacrifice. Now, there in Babylon, he can't do that. But I think at that same time, he's still giving that time with his face pointed eastward to Jerusalem, or westward, I guess it would be, to Jerusalem, and praying. And then he added on to that praying at noon as well. And he prayed informed. Just a little bit of practical thought on that. A lot of times our prayers aren't informed. Oh Lord, bless our missionaries. That's not an informed prayer. I mean, doesn't God promise to bless us if we're His? Okay. You know, pray for the Tolson family on furlough. Pray for the church attendance and the salvation of Chang Xiao Bo, Xu Ting, and Q Queen Wee. That's praying informed. Pray for the Weldons and the ones that were saved during their vacation Bible school. Pray informed. And so that's how Daniel begins to pray. God, have mercy. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Deuteronomy chapter 30. So we've got the setting of Daniel. He was among those who were carried captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Carried captive because the people of Israel had forgotten the law. God was giving the land her Sabbaths, 70 years, because the people hadn't been doing that. And Daniel's been studying the books, and I believe probably one of the passages that he came across is right here in Deuteronomy and chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. And it shall come to pass, of course this is Moses, as he's about ready to turn the leadership over to the people of Israel. They're standing there, to Joshua. They're standing there. He's rehearsing all the things that God has given him. The giving of the Old Testament law, the blessings and the cursings that are going to come upon them, depending upon what they've done. So part of that he's saying now, and it shall come to pass, Moses speaking to the people of Israel, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord God hath driven thee. Boy, that got right into Daniel's living room. God has driven us as a curse because of what Moses warned us about. Verse 2, and thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and he shall obey his voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, and thou, the Lord, and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. Again, he says, wait a minute. We're captive. But God said he would turn that if we'll come with all our heart. And he says, I made my confession to my God. Return again and have compassion upon thee, and return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. See, I think Daniel made this passage personal. It fit the scenario that he found himself in. Verse 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Well, Daniel wasn't the uttermost part of heaven. He was just a few hundred miles away in Babylon. But it was far enough. Verse 5, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which the fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Wait a minute. God said he'd bring us back and do us good. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of the seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. Now you think about the vision that Daniel has been receiving. That head of gold, Babylon. That had brought them into the captivity. And what did he see? The defeat by the Media Persians. And in this vision now in Daniel chapter 9, he's experienced that. The writing on the wall, Belteshazzar. You know, your meeny, meeny, tinkle your farson. And he saw Belteshazzar slain and Cyrus and Darius taken over. And then he saw Alexander the Great, though he didn't know who it was, but he saw a defeat of that country, kingdom as well. And then the other things that he didn't understand. But he said, no, wait a minute. The curses upon my enemies, those that have done us wrong, God says he's going to turn that curse upon them. Verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand and the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Restoration. If thou wilt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy, back in Daniel chapter 9 again, verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God that I have now experienced, our people have experienced what you told Moses hundreds of years ago, that if we disobeyed you, you'd withdraw your hand of protection and let these nations come and do as they wanted with us. That's where we are, God, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. God, you made a covenant with us. That law was a covenant with Israel. That was a promise to them. Okay, God, he's praying informed. Go now to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, that they have walked contrary unto me, and that I have also walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And Daniel understood by books. I can't say for certain that he actually is responding to this, but it seems plausible that that is the case. It certainly fits the scenario. There it is. We're coming, God. You've walked contrary to us, but we need to be humbled, and we need to accept the punishment of our iniquity, that you might remember the covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, while I remember, and I'll remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Notice again, he says, they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity. And he says, I made my confession. Even though he personally had not been guilty of that, he's accepting the punishment of the iniquity. Verse 44, yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them. Man, what a breath of fresh air that must have been to Daniel. This isn't the end. Like Jeremiah said, 70 years. There is an end to it. God saw the end. God showed it to Jeremiah. There's hope. There's light at the end of the tunnel. And it's not a freight train. And they, for all that, that when they be as the land of their enemies, I'll not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord thy God. But I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. So understood, he understood by books. And then it drove him to his knees to begin to make his confession, to humble himself, to plead and appeal to God, the merciful God of the covenant. Questions or comments thus far? Verse 5. We have sinned and we have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. See, not only we sinned, but we didn't listen. There were those who tried to warn us, but we were purposed in our own way instead of being purposed in the ways of God. We wanted those pleasures of sin for a season, and now we're reaping the consequences. This is Daniel's confession here. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. God, we deserve it. You are righteous. You have done only what you said you would do in the covenant that we accepted and agreed to our forefathers. You fulfilled what you promised because we failed. You're righteous, God. Righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us. Confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. We're here through no one's fault but our own. It's not the woman thou gavest me. It's not, oh, I'm just a victim of my circumstance. No, we sinned. He's owning the national sin of Israel. O Lord, verse 8, to us belongeth confusion of face, as to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he hath set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And that statement right there gives me reason to go back to Deuteronomy and Leviticus to suggest that that's what's motivated him in this prayer. Confessing his fault, confessing his and the nation's sin before him. We've gotten what we've deserved. You're just being righteous and giving us the punishment we deserve for what we have done. Any questions or comments? Verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake unto us and against our judges that judge us by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might return from our iniquities and understand thy truth. He says all we had to do was what I'm doing right now. You go through the book of Judges, and that's example after example after example of this very thing. When they cried to God in their bondage, he raised up a deliverer, a judge, over and over and over again. And they went right back to their sin. And they cried, and God raised it up again. Do it again, God. Do it again. It could have been done before if somebody had prayed. But Daniel's praying now. Verse 14, therefore, hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as it is this day, we have sinned, and we have done wickedly. You chastened us just like you said you would, and we didn't turn to repent or pray. You're righteous, God. And we're in the shape we're in because you are righteous. Verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. We've endured your anger. We're a reproach. We got what we deserved. Let's just look at a couple verses relating to this. Jeremiah 24:9. Jeremiah 24:9, I will deliver them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach, a proverb, a taunt, and a curse in all places whithersoever I have driven them. 29:18, Jeremiah 29:18. And I'll persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence. And I'll deliver them to the removal to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all nations whither I have driven them. And there's several more. I won't go through them, but that he's acknowledging. You brought all this on us just like you said it would come if we didn't listen. Verse 17. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Now he begins his prayer of supplication. The confession's over. He's poured out his heart to God, humbly, broken, and now he says, here's what I'm asking, God. Deliver me. That's not what he said. He says, God, that your face would shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. How many times do we pray something not for our sake, but for the Lord's sake? Now, it's not wrong. I mean, ask and it shall be given you. You have not because you ask not. We do need to pray for things in our own lives for our sake. But in this case, Daniel's praying strictly for the Lord's sake. Lord, that's your place. the place you appointed to put your name there, the place that you set up on earth that will be the place of your dwelling with your people. Oh God, that your face would shine on that again. And oh God, that his grace would shine on this country again too. God, shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Yeah. This is a prayer we can pray, I believe, too, for your sake. For our forefathers that came here so many years ago with a desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ on this continent, who took that document based upon this and set up a new nation. And chose to make him this nation's God. Oh, that God's grace could be shed on us once again. Not for me, for you, God. Verse 18. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations. And the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel realizes the shame and reproach that they have borne reflects on him because they bear his name. And that's true of each and every one of us. When I sin, I'm bringing reproach to his name because I'm a Christian. I bear his name. It's biblical, you know. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And my sin brings shame to him. Lord, for your sake, may you turn us again. Questions or comments? Jennifer? Right.
But God still heard Daniel and did this for Daniel's sake. Or I guess for the Lord's sake. But do you see what I'm saying? Like, mm-hmm. How does that?
God had before the captivity defined the time frame. So Daniel is, not to undermine what Daniel was doing here, but this was, the captivity was going to end anyway. But he's been broken. There were others who were as well. You know, Daniel's not, you know, there's 5,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's others that are broken too. So there's a lot of hearts that are being changed. You know, they suffered the captivity, and What we don't know is how much interaction Daniel had with other people and how he communicated to them what he'd seen and how God had dealt with him. And I guess, you know, applying it in our situation, what you said is the key to it. Hearts need to be changed. It's not just a matter of me praying. It's not just a matter of me voting. It's not just a matter of my candidate getting elected. If the people's hearts don't change, nothing else is going to change. And that's what we need to be focused upon, is trying to reach others, to try to change others' hearts. Because without that, nothing's going to be different. And that's really the key. You know, the prayer is important, but we got to do something to try to reach others for Jesus Christ. And that's where the church has failed over the decades. As we pulled away. We gave the public schools to the world, and then we wondered why it went to hell. We gave politics to the world and wondered why that's like it is. It's because Christians abandoned it and stopped being the salt and the light that we're supposed to be. We just kind of withdrew into our little cocoon. And you know, I preached a message once on Matthew chapter 16. How's it go? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What do gates do? They enclose, right? They shut somebody in, as well as keeping others out. But we've been all about the being shut in and separated. You know, Satan doesn't care what goes on in here, as long as it doesn't go out. And as long as we can get as excited about God as we want and on fire for God as we want, but if it doesn't make any difference outside these doors, it's all for naught. And Satan could care less. And he wants us to be shut in. What's the world trying to do? Well, you can't preach this or that from the pulpit. Of course, that's not true, but that's what they've tried to make us believe. Because they don't want our influence to have an impact outside of these walls. And, you know, that's the changing of the hearts. That's what we need to strive for and focus upon. That kind of, I know, gets away from your question to a degree there, but so. Anyone else? Eileen. Good point. And that's the thing. It doesn't take necessarily a lot, but it takes those who are committed. You know, you study the great revivals of the history, and a lot of times it started with one praying person. One person getting their heart right with God. The New Hebrides revival. I think you remember me telling the story about that. Two women, basically invalids, started praying. And God got a hold of a cousin and started using that man. And of course, that man's, he's some relative of Donald Trump's. And Donald Trump has that man's Bible in his office today. We've got an opportunity. The question is, what do we do with it? You know, the election's over, but our work isn't. You know. Any other questions or comments? Verse 20. while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. So Daniel's writing this, obviously, after the fact. But he said, man, I was just consumed by what I'd understood from studying the books. That what we'd experienced, God had said would be the result of turning away from Him. But it didn't have to be the end if he repents. So he's given himself to God in prayer. And while he's praying, verse 21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And remember, there's no evening oblation because there's no temple. They can't be making a sacrifice. It's just correlated to the time where it would have been had they been making a sacrifice. And Gabriel comes flying swiftly and touched him. Hey, Daniel, guess what? Somebody's listening. You've been heard. God picked up the prayer phone. I'm here, Daniel. God sent me with the answer to your prayer. Now, that's effectual, fervent prayer. And I'm ashamed to say, very seldom have I prayed like that. To know that God just came right down and met with you in that moment, like he did with Daniel, at the time of the evening sacrifice. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. I'm here to give you what you've asked for, what you're lacking, what you need, the understanding that you need. This one, greatly beloved, he says. And now we come to verse 24. Before we start on this, any questions or comments? So this whole thing is leading up to this verse right now. Verse 24. 70 weeks. I determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy and anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. And this works out to 490 years. Each day of the week represents a year. 70 times 7 is 490. So the 70 weeks of Daniel, he says, and there's a purpose for this. It's 7 times longer than the captivity was. It's what Daniel had learned from studying Jeremiah. Think about this. 7 days equal a week. Every 7th year is a Sabbath year. There are 7 cycles of those, which equal the Jubilee. Not only was the Sabbath year every 7 years, but in every 49th year, the 50th year, was the Jubilee. That's where all debts had to be forgiven. Any land that had been sold had to be returned to the original owner of the thing. And everything was just washed away and started all over again on that year of Jubilee. All related to 70. And 70 of those sevens is 490 years. He says, now, 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people. and thy holy city. Those who replace Israel with the church never get this right. This is not upon the whole world. He says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, speaking to Daniel, a descendant of Jacob, Israel, and thy holy city, Jerusalem. That's the focal point. And you can't take that and apply that to anybody else. That's dispensations. Understand who it's written to. Who is God speaking to? So this whole thing that we're about to get into, which we won't get very far this evening, but this whole thing involves strictly the people of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot of things I certainly don't understand about the tribulation. And I believe it, to some degree, the impact is going to be felt throughout the entire world and by every person dwelling upon the face of the earth. But the focal point of it is thy people and thy holy city. Don't lose sight of that. In any of this discussion, we need to keep that focus in mind. He says first, there's a sixfold purpose in it. Finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make a reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal the visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, just in a cursory looking at that, we think, well, okay, yeah, I got all that. I kind of understand what's going on there, but I want to take some time and look at this. Let's start, and again, keeping the focal point in view. The people and the city that are the target of this. He says, first, it's to finish the transgression. Now, a lot of people look at that, well, yeah, that was done at the cross. Yeah, for the world. Not for Israel. Remember what Israel's transgression was? Yep. But think about it in specific in reference to the crucifixion. Here's Barabbas, guilty of insurrection, murder, all kinds of wicked things. Jesus Christ. I find no fault in him. This guy's the worst criminal in the prison right now. Who do you want released? Barabbas! What about him? Crucify him! He's done nothing wrong. His blood be upon us and on our children. God says, there's 70 weeks determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression. They rejected him. You know, the son of the landowner who came looking for what was deserved, and they killed him. We'll take it by force. That's the transgression that's got to be finished. The gospel that we preach today is an individual gospel. It's whosoever will, right? This is a national gospel. It's different. And the national transgression of the nation of Israel needs to be finished. And we won't look at it tonight. If you want to, next week we can. But you go to Acts chapter 2. And you read what Peter preached to who? Israel. Ye men of Israel. All the men gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, one of the three yearly feasts that all males were required to come to Jerusalem to attend. And it's on that day that the Holy Ghost came, fell upon Peter, and he began to preach and preached the message to Israel, calling them to repentance. Just like Jeremiah did, just like Isaiah did, just like throughout the Old Testament. And 5,000 believed, but many of them didn't. They had a chance for that national transgression to be finished at that point. But as a nation, they rejected him. And so now what we have is an individual transgression being finished. One by one, each of us here tonight that's saved has come to the foot of the cross. Said, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're righteous, and in your righteousness, I deserve nothing but an eternity in hell. But I plead with you for the forgiveness of my sins, for your blood to be applied, for my debt to be paid, the count to be made clean. And each individually, at a different time, and on the calendar, different time and date and everything, we have come individually to have that transgression finished. But this is about a finishing of a national transgression. And I'm going to have to stop there. Any questions or comments before we wrap it up tonight? Ben.
It says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So then that would mean that the transgression is not finished until the last year, the seventh year of the tribulation period.
That's what the tribulation is about. Yep. And it's about thy people and thy holy city. Because this is just that parenthesis in time that God's using to provoke Israel to jealousy.
What Peter's offer, and that gets tricky, was legitimate, but yet that 70th week of Daniel, or that 70th week would have continued right there. Mm-hmm.
That's what I believe, yes. Yep. It's another gap theory.
it's in the province of God. Yep. I don't understand it.
Anyone else before we close tonight? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the truths that are revealed there. And again, so many of these things are sometimes difficult to understand. And God, give us guidance, give us wisdom. And in Daniel's case, you sent an angel to give him the understanding that he needed at that moment in time. He didn't understand everything. He understood what he needed to know. So God, help us to be able to grasp what we need to know. First and foremost, that our lives can be the shining lights that they ought to be for you, to glorify and honor your name and not bring reproach to you. And then, God, that you would be able to use us to reach others around us. Lord, as we begin the new school year and the new year of True Trackers and CIA, and God, help us as we strive to teach these young people and even to reach out and bring some unsaved young people in to be a part of this as well. And God, may this be a year when we see many people saved. We thank you for the fruit you brought in this church in the past, and just pray that it'll continue, and pray that you'll help us to keep our focus upon you, that we be recipients of your blessings and not of your curses. Thank you for these folks, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.